If you would, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We have a word of prayer before we read. And dearly Father, again, we give you praise and glory. We're so thankful for our salvation, dearly Father. We're so thankful for the peace that comes with being a child of God. And Lord, we're thankful that we can sit in the very eye of the storm. And Lord, all the troubles around us and all the concerns, Heavenly Father, and you can give us peace in our heart. Heavenly Father, for we know that you're a God that is in control of all things. Lord, there's not one thing, as we mentioned this morning, Lord, there's not one thing that you're not aware of, that you're not worried about. Heavenly Father, you're not concerned. You don't fret over anything that's going on, Heavenly Father. Lord, you can change anything that you will desire, Heavenly Father. And Lord, you've promised us, you've given us your word that you would take care of us and protect us, supply our needs that we need, Heavenly Father. The word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Heavenly Father, that's what we want in our lives. Lord, we want you to direct our path, direct our life, Heavenly Father. And the Lord, that we may live peaceably in this world. So Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can have the word, the written word, dear Lord. And we're thankful for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that accompanies the word, dear Lord. And it can bless us, dear Heavenly Father. So Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight as we look into the word of God again. Dear Lord, we ask you to anoint each and every one of us, dear Lord. Help us to receive the blessing of the word that you've laid upon my heart for this evening. And we'll certainly thank you for that. Anoint me and anoint the word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, picking up in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, just give me a couple thoughts before I bring my main thought for this evening. Sometimes people debate certain things, and a little bit I've heard, not a lot. Sometimes people maybe debate that verse 5 about the day, a day, of how long it was. And I know that the Bible teaches us in different places, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And it says as is, not is that way. It doesn't say God one day equals 1,000 years to God, or 1,000 years to God equals one. He says it as is. There is no time with God. There is none. And the thing is, with eternity, I believe that the Word of God teaches us that when we enter eternity, whether it be heaven or hell, there is no time. Time ceases to exist. There is no sunrise, sunset, moonrise, moonset, year to year, 300, all that's gone. So for God, there is no days, there is no time. He uses these words, for our benefit here. And he says in verse 5 here, and one of the very first thoughts here, a little bit on it, that God created, and God called the light day, and darkness called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And as we go down through chapter 1 here, and he runs through these things. In verse 8, we're not going to read all these verses here. But in verse 8, he says, "And God called the firmaments, heaven, and the evening and the morning, they were the second day." The things that he created from day 1 to day 2. Jump all the way down to verse 13. It's the third day. "And the evening and the morning were the third day." And from verse 8 to verse 13, he did things and created things. Jump down all the way to verse 19. "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And then jump all the way down to the last verse there, down to verse 23. Or, well, it's almost the last verse, and it's my page anyway. And verse 23, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then I believe you jump all the way down to the last verse, verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. They were finished. I like to read through chapter 1 from time to time. And I like to read through it slow and just think about what he created, how he created. I think about the contrast of animals that were created. From an elephant to a monkey to a penguin to an ostrich to fishes, all different species of fish. The birds, the marvelous colors that birds have. 6 days. You know, I'll make a comment here in a little bit here, but God could have done it, just spoken, it all been done. You know, one time man make comment, it would be impossible to do that in 6 days. It would have been impossible to try to design the colors of a duck in 1 day or 2 days. But all the animals, the skies, the sunsets, the sunrise, the nature and the different trees and all the animals and the bugs and everything that exists, he created in these 6 days. The temperatures. But in verse chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth, he was completely done making what he had to make. And all the host of them. Yet, there was something else that needed to be done. From day 1 to day 6, God created different things each and every day. And in day 6 after that, he said, it is finished, it is perfect, it is done. But there is yet one more thing God had to do. And in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. All the things that he did, all the work that he did, all the creating that he did, and it says that on the seventh day, he ended his work and he rested. Did God need to rest? He didn't need to rest. He didn't need to physically rest. You know, thank God. I do thank the Lord, you know. One year that we went out to Hoover Dam and went through that little tour. And they showed you how they were building that dam. And the mass amount of manpower that were there. And men worked. I mean, they worked sun up, sun down, and even so there. And they, I don't know how many days. I don't know if it's 6 or 7 days a week. They just worked and worked. And when someone fell over, they just picked them up, drug them off, and put somebody in their place. And thank God for maybe governing labor laws and things that were only allow you to work 40 hours and a week and minimize that and having time off and everything. And people's lives were probably shorter back then. They worked themselves to death early. But God did these things and he didn't need to rest. Thank God we have a time in our physical end. He wasn't human, so he didn't need to rest. But he says here in this verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work, and he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You know, when a young man and a young woman decides to get married, and they become husband and wife. And in the normal part of life, children come along. changes both young men and young women. But something happens to both of them. As they have a child, and many times they refer to the father more than the mother, but it applies to both mother and father. They expect the father to be something. They expect the father to be a role model. We talk about problems in our country, and that's one of the problems in our country. There's no role models. There's young women intentionally, and I don't want to get off my message, but there's young women intentionally getting pregnant so they can get a government check with no father and raising children. Or having fathers and are not a part of their life, but there's no father. But when a mother and a young man and a young woman come together and they have a child and a normal attitude of life, there's a change that comes, especially in men, because a lot of times men, hey, they just want to, hey, we want to have fun, we want to play, we want to do. I have a responsibility here. I need to be a role model to this child. I need to be a mentor. I need to be a teacher. I need to train him or her up in the way I desire, I feel. And God gives every single mother and father that opportunity. Some people may raise children up with the intention, I want them to be raised up understanding the Word of God, knowing about Christ, reading the Bible, being in church, being in Sunday school. Some people may have the desire to know politics or to know whatever, all kinds of things. That may be their desire. But the parents have that position, that role to play to rear their children up and direct their children in the proper way. And they have that right. And when parents do this, or attempt to do it, how do they express their role? How do they express being a role model? How do they express being a mentor or a teacher or these things? They express these things by being leaders of example. A father. If you want a son to grow up or a daughter to grow up and be a good, proper child, to be a good example, to be home when they should be, to be there to play with them, to be there to help them with the changing of the diapers and the feeding them and the teaching them and to sit them at the table and helping them with homework and dinner and seeing them interact with their mother and being a family, a part of the family, leading things by example. Is how people raise children. God made the world in 6 days. All that he created. There was no need for him to rest because he wasn't physical. There was no need for him to take a break, to look back and look what he did. It was perfect. But he did it as an example. For you and I. God did this as an example. He says there in the verse 2, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that he had rested from all his work God created and made. God became an example for you and I. God showed us from the very beginning here in verse 2, God rested and God started his creation by being an example. The very first chapter of Genesis, the very first thing that we look at before, in a sense, he even created Adam and Eve and these things, before these things happened, God gave us an example of how he desires for us to live. How he desires for us to work and to go into life. God has given you and I 6 days. He says, I give you 6 days to do whatever you desire, to go out and make money, to go out and work, to go out and enjoy your family, to go out and take care of the responsibilities of your own home, your own self, to have a good time of your own self. But God says, there is a day that I desire for you to spend with me. There is some time that I want you to give me. There is a day that I want you to rest. And I'm not trying to preach. My message is not about necessarily being in service and all that thing. But the thought from a message for this evening is God and Jesus Christ, we can get here in a little bit, being an example for you and I, how we're to live and conduct ourselves in the life of being a Christian. And God desires, and I believe it's a good, healthy thing. You know, there are people that run their lives 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, just about. They just run and they run and they run, and sometimes they run themselves to death, physically. I mean physically, and die at an early age because of it. God desires us to rest. God says there's some time we need to take some time of our own selves and rest. You know, being a good captain that God is, Jesus is, a good king, a good leader, and whether it be God or be Jesus or being even ourselves as a good, ourselves in life, no, to lead by example. As I just relayed to you about a father and a mother, as they raise children, to lead by example. Whether we're on the job, to lead by example. I gave your friend advice this morning. He was talking about someone he's trying to encourage, and the individual is not really desiring to hear what he has to say. And I told him, Brother Davis used to give us this little example. Sometimes the people out there in the world, the only Bible they may know is you and I. Just be an example, being faithful, being a Christian, being what we should be, leading by example. So people see our lives and they see us going to church. They see us restricting ourselves from sinful nature of things. They see us, as he mentioned to me, he mentioned back there, that maybe at one time he used to go out and get a drink or so. I don't do that no more. I don't take part in certain things anymore. To be an example to people, our friends and fellowship. Being a good leader, being a good person in society, in our homes, in our families, to lead by example. Many times Jesus gave us examples. Many times as Jesus walked this earth, and that was the purpose of him coming, not to just do it through the prophets, not to just do it through men of God, but Jesus came to this earth to be an example. He left heaven. He left all the glory there. He came and walked upon this earth to be an example, to show us how we are to live among one another and to live to be pleasing towards his Father God. It's what he did. That's why he came here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, for even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There's not a person in here, and there's not a person in the world that desires to suffer. None of us want to suffer of anything. But if we're going to be a child of God, if we're going to be a followers of Christ, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer just as Christ suffered. Christ suffered greatly. When Paul was saved, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and he went to Damascus, and Ananias came, and God told Ananias, tell him what great things he will have to suffer for Christ's sake. And we're the same way. We will have to suffer. And he says here, even hereunto ye were called. You're called to suffer. Now, I know that sufferings is all different categories, so to speak. We're all different levels. We don't suffer like Christ did in the physical way. We don't suffer like Paul did and all the disciples, with the exception of John and Judas. We don't suffer them a martyr's death and things. But we, as saints of God, we suffer because of Christ. We suffer taking a stand for Jesus Christ. We suffer many times being in service. It's a blessing to have a family that's saved. I can't tell you the number of times I've left a whole house full of people on occasions to come to church. Number of times. That's tough. And they've asked me, you're going to church? Well, one, when you're the pastor, you don't really, sometimes it ain't an option. But even then, even as saints of God, I think Brother Jones brought a message to us many years ago. Because you're all getting dressed, you're ready to go to church, and somebody stops at your house, friends stopping through town. Hey, let's have some time, have some dinner. Well, we're headed to church. Well, you can stay home from church. Well, why don't you go to church with us? He says, let's reverse the roles sometime. Let's you stop by the house, and they're headed to the football game. You think they're going to stay home from the football game to visit with you? No, they're not going to. But they expect you to stay home from church and visit with them. There's many times we suffer. We suffer out there in the world. Men aren't as bad as the women. Ladies suffer a lot because of how they dress, how the dress code is. They suffer of how the appearance are out there in the world by being mocked and things. Men can be also the same way, not pay probably as much as women. But we suffer. There's some suffering. Jesus says, for even whereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Many times people came to Jesus Christ and they desired to follow him. Lord, I want to be a disciple of yours. I want to be a follower of yours. And almost on every occasion that they asked Jesus Christ this, he told them one thing almost every time. Pick up your cross and follow me. What's the cross? The cross is a sign of suffering. The cross is a sign of rejection of the world for us. Some came to him. He said, Lord, let me take care of some things at home first. I want to be a disciple of yours, but let me take care of some things at home first. One man said, let me bury my father. And Jesus told him, he said, let the dead bury the dead, pick up your cross and follow me. See, too many times people want to take care of all the necessities in life. You know, people even do that in being married. My heir, my time, and my when I was getting married and things, I've seen it starting. And it has grown more. You know, some of you here, you got married. Usually, everybody got married at a younger age. Probably before 25, started having children. And I had some friends that when they got married, they did not want to move out of mom, and they had made this comment, they did not want to move out of mom and dad's house and move into an apartment with less than what they're moving out of mom and dad. They wanted to move right into a home and have all the conveniences they had at home. So they had to apply themselves to put all that together. Some people wait till their late 20s, early 30s to get married because they want to take care of, they want to get all their little personal things taken care of first. Well, you know what? The same thing with people dealing with God. Let me take care of things in my life first. Let me do what I want to do. And then I'll serve God. God said, no. I need you to yield your life. I need you to surrender your life to be a part of mine. Verse 22. We'll read verse 21 and tie in 22 again. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So an example. He says we're an example. Is there sin in their lives? Verse 22, he says he didn't do any sin. What kind of conversations do we have in our lives? What kind of speech does it take part in our lives? He was our example to be like him. Verse 23, who when he was revealed, reviled not against, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Hallelujah. Suffer. Brother Danny was talking about that young person that shot that teacher. There's a lot of bullying going on in schools today. Calling kids names. And you know, that was always been. Maybe it's worse today. But there again, because of the home structure not being well, it gets worse out there in the world. But he says here, when he reviled not. When they talked about him, when they persecuted him. I can't imagine how difficult it was for him on the cross, to hang there on the cross. And they said, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down. You've helped other people, help yourself. Get yourself down and we'll believe you. He was human. I imagine that was difficult. He spoke not a word. He said not a word. As they persecuted him, as they said things. So he was our example. And we have to follow the example of Christ. Sometimes when they called in the early morning church, they called the disciples and all, they called them Christians as a mockery. Oh, you're a Christian because you're like that Christ person. That was not a credit to them. Today, people use it. If you hear someone say, I'm a Christian, that's a credit. But back in them, it was not a credit. It was a mockery to them because they were making fun of them. A lot of people may make fun of you today, even for being a Christian, being a child of God. Jesus came to be a living example for you and I. You know, Paul indicated to us one time, he said, Paul said, now Christ is our example. But Paul said to us, preached to him one time, he goes, follow me as I follow Christ. As I direct you to Christ, as I point you to Christ, as I teach you about Christ, as I try to make you an example of Christ, you can follow my instructions. I guess I can change his words a little bit because I believe that he was saying that follow my instructions that I'm leading you to Christ. Not necessarily follow Paul, because Paul said, follow me as long as I'm teaching you Christ, as long as I'm pointing to you the example of Jesus Christ, you can follow me and listen to me. But the day that I cease from doing that, you have every right to cease from listening to me. Christ is our example. And if I stop following Christ, if I stop preaching about Christ, there's no need to follow anymore. There's no need to listen anymore. You could turn over one page here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. As I mentioned earlier about preaching the word, I thank God for the privilege to preach the word. And each and every one of us can be the same way. We need to be examples. As we walk in this world, as we live in this world, we're a part of God's heritage. We're a part of God's children. We're to be an example. But he's talking here about ministers. He's talking about Paul. He's talking about preachers and everything. He says, neither being lords. We're not lords. We don't demand things. We don't hold a stick or a rule or a Bible or anything. We don't beat people over things. We preach the word of God. We're not to be lords, so to speak, over God's people, over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Preaching the word, living the word, obeying the word, being an example in the word to people as Christ was to us. Let's go back to John chapter 13. Jesus also gave us examples, other examples. We're not going to read the whole account here, but just like to get the one word, use an example here. John 13 and verse 12, this is after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and was taken and had taken his garment and set it down, and he said unto them, he asked them a question. I can imagine, and you, if you know some of the background of this story and the history here, that he was not to be doing this at all. They were very surprised when he took up a bowl and he girded himself with a towel and he started to wash the disciples' feet. They were in shock. This was not something that Christ was done. But he done it. He sat down. And the latter part of verse 12 says, do you know what I have done to you? I imagine they were in shock. They were in total, what is that all about? In verse 13, he says, you call me master and Lord. We read just back there in John, back there in Peter 3, he says, call no man Lord, or do not be Lord over God's heritage. But he is Lord. In verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And verse 15 is the thought that I want to get here. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Christ gave us an example. He goes, I'm going to show you. He didn't just tell them to do it. He did it. He got down and washed each one of the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, you know, Peter's like, Lord, he says, you're not going to wash my feet. He goes, I'm not worthy for you to, I need to be washing your feet, so to speak. And Jesus let him know a very important thought there. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, well, if I don't have any part, you wash my hands, my face, do whatever you got to wash. I want to be a part of it. So Jesus says the same thing to us, being an example. If I've done this to you, you ought to do it to one another. There's a time, and we do feet washing here. We still take part of feet washing. And we take part of that where God instructs us. The same chapter there, chapter 13, jump down to verse 34. Again, Jesus is speaking here. A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another. There again, he doesn't use the word example here, but he says that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus says we're to have love one towards another. Sometimes when I preach that and I think that, and I say, Lord, help us. And I don't think he necessarily also means just love between the saints. But we're to have love towards our fellow man. We're to have a kindness to our fellow man. There's an example that Christ was. There again, if we're children of God, if we're Christians, if we're obedient to the things of God, if we want to be an example as Christ, to have care towards people, to have love, to have compassion towards people. And Jesus says to have love one to another as I have loved you. The Bible lets us know that God loved us when we were unlovely. Not a one of us were all washed up and clean and ready to go when God saved us. God saved every single one of us from a pit of sin. There was no value to us, not a one of us. And if you're saved this evening, you understand that I had no value. And you may not have been doing, I was 17. I had never been involved in drugs and alcohol and smoking. I never handled bad language, none of that thing. But I was in a pit of sin that God had to pull me out of. Why? Because he loved me. He cared for me. Some of you, I was thinking as you were testifying about that tonight, why God loved me? Because you were his creation. He created us. He made us. And he loves us with all of his heart, soul, mind. He gave his very best son, Jesus Christ, for you and I. God loved us when we were unlovely. And he says in that verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. We mentioned this morning about the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto this, to love your neighbor as yourself. God, the Bible teaches us that God is love. Number one, above all things, God is love. And when I think about the love of God, there's some other words I always like to tie in with them words there. He is love. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is kind. That's what I've expressed. And when Jesus tells us the same thing, to go out there and be the same way to our fellow man, he tells us to forgive. That was an example I didn't write down. I feel the Lord just gave that to me. He says, we're to have forgiveness. Jesus told the disciples one time, he goes, you need to forgive. How many times do we forgive? Seven times a day? No, seven times 70. He goes, there was a man that had a great debt one time, and the Lord brought him in and demanded that he paid him. And he said, I don't have it. And he forgave him of the debt, completely forgave him the debt. And that same man went out and found someone that owed just a little bit, and he held him and cast him in prison until he paid it. The first man found out and came to him. He goes, I forgave you. Why didn't you have compassion? Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, what's it say in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us of our debts, our trespasses, our wrongdoings, as, that's that hinge word, all right? Remember the hinge word? That's a hinge word. That whole verse doesn't work unless you put that as in there. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as I forgive my fellow man, forgive one another. To have forgiveness one towards another. I gave this as an example just recently for a wedding. Lynn and I gave this story. Lynn and I were on vacation some number of years ago, and we had flown into the airport, and we were staying at the airport that overnight, and I believe we were getting on a ship, cruise ship. And the next morning, we walked down in the airport, and there was booths. You found out which cruise ship you were on, and you went in and signed in, and you sat down. They took a bus over to the ship, and then they also brought that bus back to the hotel. And there were some people that we got to know in that little bit of period of time to and from. And on the way back, the one young man, he asked Lynn and I how long we've been married. And I always thought that was kind of odd that I could always remember other people that have been married a long time, they asked them, but now we're that other people that people are asking us how long we've been married. And and I told him, I think it was in the early 30s years, something like that. And he asked me, he says, what can you credit being married that long for? And I pondered it a little bit, and I thought about the times where it was the most difficult times for Lynn and I, were those stressful times or whatever, and what got us through those humps and everything. And I told him, I said, I believe the key thought is we need to learn to forgive one another, and we need to learn to accept forgiveness. And I believe the same thing with God. We need to learn to forgive one another, but we also need to learn to accept when somebody says, forgive me. You know, some people may say, well, I'll forgive you, but you can tell they don't. To forgive, you actually forgive them because they said, I'm sorry. Because that's how God is with us. When we ask God to forgive us, Lord, I'm sorry, God forgives us. And he doesn't hold it to our account anymore. But Lord, help us not to go out and hold ill will towards someone else, to have forgiveness towards someone else, as God told the disciples there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, picking up in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will once die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us an example of his love through Christ. He died for us. He showed us how much he loved us. Jesus said in one other verse in the Bible, he says, no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. To give our lives back to Christ. To give ourselves to Christ. If you're my disciple, you'll express that same love. I believe it's what God teaches us. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to express that same love. You're going to be an example of my love to the world. Because sometimes that's the only way. That's the only way. Sometimes the world may get to see that the love of God is through you and I. That we may be an example. When someone can treat us harsh and come back and apologize, or treat us harsh and we don't have ill will, we don't revile, as we said there earlier, we don't revile back to them, we don't come back to them. That takes the grace of God. That takes sometimes a lot of prayer and help. Lord, I need your grace to do this. God says, I want my love to be expressed through you to the world, as Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth. God's given us examples. Just a small touch of some I brought tonight. And as I thought about that, there's examples all through the Bible. This is how I want you to be a child of God. May the Lord bless you as I was told.
Page 177. will live only for thee, for thee.
You're the talent
that lives only for thee, for thee. All for Christ who died for me, pay the debt to set me free. Now is your eternity, and only for thee, for thee.
All my trembling deep desire, only for thee, for thee. All my powers long as by, only for thee, for thee. All for Christ who died for me, pay the debt to set me free, now and through eternity. Only for thee, for thee. In my joy would I rejoice, only for thee, for thee. In my choices made my choice, only for thee, for thee. All for Christ who died for me, pay the debt to set me free, now and through eternity. Only for thee, for thee. All my trials and all my tears, only for thee, for thee. All my youth and wild pursuits, only for thee, for thee. All for Christ who died for me, pay the debt to set me free, now and through eternity. Only for thee.